A reading from the Gospel according to John. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was also called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails on his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, Jesus' disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The word of God for the people of God.
Good morning. I'm not sure if you're hearing it, but I'm hearing it. It's bittersweet. Christ is risen, alleluia, amen, and it seems like we've had two songs so far in a minor key. Not sure what that's about. And Pastor Todd is not here today. I'm Sherry Curry. I'm from another congregation in town. Bittersweet. Todd's not here. I am here. All is well in the world. And Pastor Todd now has shingles. It's one of those days. And I'm glad to worship with you today. It's always a pleasure and a privilege to be here with you. As to our text, on the third day after the crucifixion, wild stories began to circulate. Most of Jesus' closest disciples were convinced, except for Thomas. Thomas was far too logical to accept such emotionally charged rumors as the truth. "Unless I see, I'm not going to believe." That would be arranged. Please bow with me in prayer. Sacred breath who calls us into community, draw us out of the oppression of human structures and set us upon the threshold of divine possibility as once again we ponder the power to offer or withhold the gift of your transforming grace. Amen. How does one come to believe? In the Gospel according to John, belief comes from signs and miracles, angelic appearances, the mere sound of a voice uttering a name, Mary, the fulfillment of a promise, seeing, and the power of stories. The story of Thomas is one such sturdy story with elements withstanding the test of time. We have a beloved group of companions. We have a hero. We have conflict, and we have Thomas, the counter voice. Thomas the twin. There's a lot to know about this Thomas character. A brief refresher course, if you may. First, who is Thomas? The actual word Thomas just means twin in Aramaic Syriac. It's a nickname. According to the Gospel of Thomas, Thomas's given name was Judas. The writer of John uses the nickname Thomas the Twin to distinguish his Judas from Judas Iscariot, who has just had a significant role to play in the Passion story. Thomas the Twin. Whose twin is he? Hang with me here. Mirror image lookalikes are involved, and such a phenomena can be mystifying. In the Gnostic Gospel of Thomas, Jesus says to Thomas, "Whoever drinks from my mouth will become as I am, and I myself will become that person, and the mystery shall be revealed to him." Contemporary theologian Elaine Pagels is convinced that in the Gospel of Thomas, encountering the living Jesus means recognizing oneself and Jesus as, so to speak, identical twins. Us and Jesus, born of the same womb, thinking the same, acting the same, knowing one another's secrets, empathic, compassionate, revealing wisdom. If you understand who I am, then you will become who I am. BFFs. Objection, says the Gospel of John. This Thomas, a twin, is unbelieving. This Thomas comes to faith reluctantly. No twin of the Messiah is he. Okay, if Thomas is not the twin of Jesus, then whose twin is he? In the Gospel according to John, might Thomas be the other disciple, the reluctant believer? Might Thomas be our twin, our other side, us? Us? We wouldn't reject the good news of the gospel or the miracles we have seen, would we? We wouldn't, like Thomas, rebuff friends who hold a different perspective and with whom we have shared so many memories, would we? Twin? Us? Dr. Nancy Pittman, president of Phillips Theological Seminary and Johannine scholar, points out that throughout John's gospel and in the Johannine epistles that grow from it, love and trust within the faithful community are the significant expressions of the work of Christ in their midst. Love and trust. They are the signs of whether or not Christ is in our midst. Yet Thomas's word, especially in the Greek, carry a powerful sting. There is no way I will believe unless I see for myself. The disciples tell Thomas that they have seen Jesus. Thomas rebuffs the message. It is Thomas's community-shattering doubt that the Gospel of John rejects. Thomas missed the signs. The lesson of John is that if we are going to be in community, then we are committing to trusting and loving one another. We are committed to believing one another, especially in those times when the signs of what we hear and what we see are difficult. I'm not talking about not using our brains. Engaging the skeptic's brain seems reasonable during shift change at the corner of Utica and the BA. As one "I'll work for food" sign holder passes off the tattered sign to the next corner sitter. The denier's brain seems fair when the man wandering around Reeser's parking lot says he's from out of town, asks about the bus, if it goes to St. Francis Hospital 7 miles away, and Might you have a few dollars to give me for bus fare? And this is the third time he's made the request of you in 3 weeks. As for me, I'll question those who dismiss climate change, refuse to vaccinate children for measles, and deny the existence of the Holocaust. I'm not talking about not using our brains in the face of experience and historical and scientific evidence. I'm talking about what happens when we don't believe, when we doubt another person's truth, when we deny the realities of the hashtag MeToo movement, when we dismiss the ideas of colleagues, when we doubt stories of domestic violence relationships within our faith communities. It doesn't happen here, we're Christian. When we fail to hold accountable those who disparage others for differing beliefs, when we minimize that guns kill, when we reject the stories of youth who say the youth minister or the camp counselor or the school teacher or the priest has broken boundaries. Instead of saying, I believe you, we say, surely it's not that bad. Oh, it'll get better. What could you have done better? Was it just once? I don't believe that. Would it be so difficult to say, I believe you? Perhaps these words are words that you have yearned to hear from a parent, a partner, a child, a friend, from a colleague, a health care provider, a legislator, a pastor. When truth-telling disciples tell us that they have seen the signs and are witness to seemingly wild stories, and we demand, there's no way I will believe unless I see for myself, then our radical suspicion of our companions on this journey of faith and life tears the fabric of family and community. Twin? Us? Yeah. And we have a choice. To twin the way of Jesus who breathed life into the disciples, or to twin our more doubt-filled human side. Each twin has its place. It's a choice with which I wrestle, to be the life-giving twin or the pragmatic doubting twin. As you probably know, I facilitate domestic violence awareness classes for men and women at David L. Moss. In fact, my ordination into the United Church of Christ was to the people of David L. Moss. It's my faith community. What has become clear over the 11 years we have been in the jail is that we are not there to judge, nor condemn, nor punish. Our work is about walking alongside people during a difficult time in life. And the jail is where their stories weave together with my faith. And I find myself thinking and rethinking who I am, who we are as God's children, all, inside people and outside people, all beloved by God, accepted by God, forgiven by God. Part of my saga at the jail is that I have sat through numerous hours of domestic violence training classes. And every training demands that we learn what to say to a person who shares with us information that indicates that they are a victim of violence. The first words out of my mouth should be, I believe you. Those words are quickly followed by, I'm concerned for you. I'm concerned for your children. It will only get worse. I'm here for you when you need me. Yet those first words are, I believe you. Words that acknowledge that person's truth. They are words often spoken after the scars have healed, when the wounds are too deep to see, when the flesh has absorbed the evidence of violence. I believe you. And the words are transferable, for they are life-giving words in the midst of chaos, giving agency and creating space for new choices and new direction. At the jail, perhaps that means that sometimes we come off looking rather gullible. Yes. So what if I'm gullible? I'm not the lawyer or a judge, nor a victim, nor a perpetrator. I'm not a family member or a bystander. I'm just there to listen. And when the words need to be spoken, I speak them. I believe you. I have found the words carry particular power within the cinder gray vault-like quarters of the jail. When I see the scars and she tells me how she got them, I say, I believe you. When she says, I'm a good mother, I say, I believe you. When she tells me that her legal guardian is her perpetrator, I say, I believe you. When I hear things that are so beyond my experiences and understanding that I wonder at their truth, I say, I believe you. When lives are broken, relationships shattered, and there seems to be no hope, I believe you breathes life and agency into dead places of the soul. I've seen it. I'm a witness. These are moments that Jesus' word echo in my head. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. These are moments pregnant with the power to offer or to withhold the gift of God's transforming grace. Moments when I have the choice to be the twin of Jesus or the twin of a doubting humanity. Is this the time I am to say the words or to withhold them? This past week, a student came to class straight from the courthouse where he had just received a guilty conviction. This is a student who both the student and I were pretty sure he would never finish the class. Yet here he was, the eighth and final week of classes, still sitting within the gray tomb-like walls of David Elmas. Through bloodshot eyes that began to brim with tears, he told his story. He had disregarded the seemingly preposterous charges because he knew that he was innocent. Innocent, at least, of these charges. Now he would be serving prison time. He thought this was the day he would be going home. Instead, he signed a plea bargain. He could have held out for a jury trial, yet he was self-aware enough to know that it took an entire 12 jurors to find him not guilty. And the jurors would most likely not reflect his race, nor his neighborhoods where he had grown up, nor the schools he had attended. And the charges he was facing carried anywhere from 5 years to life. Bad odds. As the tears rolled down his face, he told us about praying with the law enforcement officer who escorted him to the courthouse, an officer who 3 weeks prior he neither liked nor trusted. He talked about the empathy of a judge who held back their own tears while reading the sentence. Through the tears, he spoke of gratitude for the classes he was taking at the jail and his desire to be in class this particular day to support a fellow student. I can't believe this is happening. I didn't do it. I spoke the only words I knew. I believe you. I've come to believe that those words, I believe you, spoken in the midst of uncertainty and often fear, when doors have been shut, carry Christ's life breath. Peace be with you. It's speech of holy responsibility, of compassionate care, of urgent attention, not to our own feelings and interests, but to what God wants spoken. Because sometimes I believe you can create peace that nurtures the roots of new life on the other side of the tears. I believe you. Thanks be to God.